I want to ask you tonight to take your Bibles, if you will, and turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 in your New Testament. We are going to read this evening, beginning in verse 1 of Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, and we're going to read the beginning theme of this wonderful book that starts in verse 3, and we're going to read down tonight to verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Paul begins with a praise to God, and he says in verse 3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation." And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and all God's people said, amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for the wonderful truths that we find here that are so effective for our lives. We bless you, Lord, tonight, for you are the Father of mercies and you are the God of all comfort. And Lord, may you bring great comfort and help to your people tonight. Unlock mysteries in people's minds that they have struggled with for years to find a peace and a rest that is in Christ alone. And then, Father, I pray that from this truth that they will discover the key to an effective ministry in ways that it can help people and be a blessing. And so, God, be glorified tonight and honor your word and help your servants be faithful to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was born in a little country town 15 miles from Valdosta, Georgia. My grandfather, Dr. A.B. Jones, graduated from Emory Medical School in the early 1920s, and from 1928 to 1964, he served as a practicing physician in Brooks County, Georgia. When I was growing up, my parents, my mother and my father, used to take us children down to my grandparents' house. I grew up in Columbia, South Carolina, and lived there all of my life. And so we would go down to my grandmother's house, and we have many, many, many fond memories of going that back down to be with my grandmother and grandfather. One of them in particular was a man that used to come and work for my grandmother on a fairly regular, irregular basis. That is, he would come and do yard work. He would plant flowers, trim hedges, cut grass, pick weeds. Whatever my grandmother would do, he would do, and he would get paid by the day. And sometimes he'd work a week or two, and he'd be gone, and then he'd come back if he needed a job and would work for my grandmother. And I remember him to this day. I can see his face. And what I remember the most about him was his name. Now, we're not really sure what his given name was. We only know what the nickname was he had, and his name was Trouble. Now, Trouble used to come around my grandmother's house all the time. And when Trouble came, Trouble always came to be a blessing. Tonight, I want to speak to you on the subject, when trouble comes. Because for most of us, trouble comes around our house on a regular basis. But what we don't realize is that when trouble comes, it comes to be a blessing. We read tonight, beginning in verse 3 of chapter 1, where Paul starts out where he says, "Blessed be God." Now, Paul was a Jew converted to faith in Christ. And so we know that whenever a Jew would bless God, it was because God had blessed him. It was simply a response of praise back to God. And what is the subject? What is the point that he is blessing God for? And he tells us in verse 3, he is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. That is, he is blessing God because of what he's experienced in his life of faith, and what he has experienced is the tender pity, the mercy of a father, and the comfort, the one who comes alongside to strengthen us. He is the God who comforts us. I ask you tonight, have you discovered in your own life that God is a father of mercies and he really is a God of all comfort? And what does he do? He tells us in verse 4 that he comforts us in all of our tribulation. And he tells us why, that we might be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. We have trouble, God comforts us, and then therefore God enables us to be able to be a help and a blessing to others, to comfort them with the comfort wherewith we are comforted of God. And so tonight, my message is really quite simple. My first point is I want to talk to you about the trouble that comes to our lives, because trouble comes. Secondly, I want us to see the comfort that God gives to us, because it is a wonderful comfort that comes in our life. And many times, God is giving you comfort and you may not even know it. And finally, I want us to look at the ultimate purpose in this. Why is it that we go through trouble, and why is it that we receive comfort? What is the purpose and the point behind it? Let's begin first of all with a statement we read in verse 4 when he says he comforts us in all our tribulation. He says that we might be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. So he talks about our tribulation and he talks about the troubles of other people. If there's anything that is true about God's people, they're always in trouble. Fact is, one person said that either God's people are in trouble, they just got out of trouble, or they're getting ready to get back into trouble. And we're not talking about your children, we're talking about you. What does the word trouble mean? It means pressure. It means things that come into our life that are very difficult and often stressful. It's the idea of being pressed down. Fact is, the picture that we have is the crushing of grapes. Now let me ask you a question. How much pressure does it take to flatten out a grape? How much trouble has to come into our life before it troubles us? Even a simple conversation brings a pressure to us and we react. Unless God's people thought that the Apostle Paul was some form of a super saint and he didn't go through trouble, he tells us in verse 8 something about himself. Notice what he says, "For we would not, brothers, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia." What was Asia? Asia was the Roman province where Ephesus was the capital city in the country of what we know today as Turkey. Paul wrote this letter to the church in Corinth, which was in southern Greece. He was writing it from northern Greece in a city called Philippi, and he had sailed across the Aegean Sea and he escaped the trouble that he was experiencing in Ephesus. And notice what he says about this trouble in verse 8. He says that we were pressed out of measure. We were excessively burdened down. And then he says, insomuch that we despaired even of our life. The word despair means no passage. It's the idea where I feel like I'm so hemmed in, there is no way out of this problem. Have you ever been there? Have you ever had pressure come into your life and you are like fixed in a vice grip and you can't move to the left or the right and there is nowhere for you to go? Like the children of Israel who were coming out of the land of Egypt, the delivering hand of God, and behind them was the army of Pharaoh. In front of them was the Red Sea. If they went backward, they would be destroyed. If they went forward, they would drown. They had only one place to go, and that is to go upwards. And God brings his people to the sea, to the shores of the Red Sea, so that we can see his ability to part the water and walk across on dry ground. The idea of despair is the sense that there's no way out unless God works in our behalf. Now, I'm sure I can go down the list of everybody in this room that has this kind of trouble, but I'm just kind of throwing it out tonight like a throwing out a net to catch fish and let you know that all of you sitting here tonight are going to go through this kind of pressure. So the question is, what kinds of trouble come to the people of God? Well, we don't have to wonder about it. The Bible actually tells us specifically. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, where Paul actually categorizes his troubles. And he tells us, beginning in verse 7, and then we read down to verse 10. And this is a very famous passage of Scripture, and I want to read it to you, beginning in verse 7. It says, Paul says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me," and to buffet means to punch. Any of you guys ever seen UFC fighting? There's boxing and then there's real fighting. These guys don't have soft gloves. They have very light gloves. So when they get punched in the face, some of those guys drop like a shot deer. That's what the word buffet means. It means to be punched. Here's what Paul says. Paul said, "I was in the ring of life and Satan came and he was pounding on me." He said, "I was given a thorn in the flesh." Now, why? Well, because he experienced something that only two men in history, church history, experienced, and that is he got to go to heaven and see what it was like. One other man got to do it. His name was John, and he wrote about it in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. But when Paul went and came back, he was not able to tell us about it. And so he had this incredible, exalted privilege of seeing heaven. And so lest he get the big head, God gave him something to keep him humble. And the Bible calls it a thorn in the flesh. Now, what was a thorn in the flesh? We don't know. Because the word flesh in the Bible is used in four different ways. Sometimes it's used of the human body. Sometimes it's used of human strength. One of the major ways it's used of our fallen sinful nature, our carnal nature, called the flesh. So was it a physical problem he had, a thorn in the flesh? Was it a temptation that he was struggling with that was coming into his life? Or was it another person? You ever heard anybody say, "That guy's a thorn in my side," or "a pain in the neck"? We don't know. But we know that he did something that all of us do when we go through trouble. Notice what he says in the next verse. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Three times he asked God to take it away. How many of you have ever prayed for God to take away your troubles? Raise your hand. Okay. So what did God do? He answered his prayer. Notice the next verse. "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Now I'm not so sure that at that time that was the answer he wanted to hear. Here's the answer. I'm not going to take away your trouble. What I'm going to do is allow that trouble to weaken you, because in your weakness, you're going to learn something you would never learn any other way. You are going to discover in your weakness my strength. My strength is made perfect. And the word perfect in the Bible always means complete. You want God's strength in your life, all right? How do you complete God's strength? You bring to the table your weakness. He brings to the table his strength. And what he is saying is this, that you have to learn in life how to live by grace. What is grace living? It's not the freedom to go out and live the way I want to live. Some people have the idea that Christian liberty is a freedom to sin, to live self-centered, and I exalt my self-centered rights. That's as far from the truth as possible. That liberty and freedom as a believer is the freedom to live for God, because by my own self, I could never do it. And so what is God's grace? God's grace is always the supernatural ability to do that which I cannot naturally do by myself. Grace says, I can't, but God can. And then he gives us the categories of how he suffered. We read on in verse 9, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in, and he gives us five ways in which we suffer. Number one, in infirmities. What's that? Physical problems. Weaknesses. I have no idea how many of you are suffering physically tonight, but I can tell you this, that this room is filled with people like that. When I began in the ministry of evangelism, it was in 1985. I was just shy of my 30th birthday. I was 29. My wife was 27. We started in the month of June, June 1st. So we will complete 30 years of traveling on the road this May. 3 months into evangelism, 3 months, my wife, at the age of 27 years old, was diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. And she has had MS all 25 years of our travels. In 1998, my wife was diagnosed with non-Hodgkin's lymphoma cancer. It was a very fast-growing, what they call B-cell, and so therefore chemo treatment would attack it and try and hopefully destroy it. And so my wife went through cancer in 1998-99. A year and a half ago, my wife was diagnosed with cancer again, non-Hodgkin's lymphoma, this time a completely different kind of non-Hodgkin's. It was the reverse. It's a very indolent, slow-growing form. It has a long name called Waldenstrom's macroglobulinemia. It attacks the blood in the body. It produces too much protein, and you die from strokes and heart attacks and so forth and so on. And my wife had to fly out this week to take a therapy, not chemo, but a drug therapy that essentially she's probably going to have to take the rest of her life. We started in the ministry of evangelism, and it has been like this ever since. But is there a purpose behind it? Do we really go through these things just naturally? It doesn't mean we don't take care of our bodies, but folks, I know some of the healthiest people in the world get diseases. Infirmities. But notice the second, he says, in reproaches. One is this. This is a verbal attack, whether to your face or behind your back. It could come from friends, it could come from family, it can come from other people in other ministries, but people saying things in attack against you. Never be surprised what you hear when people talk about you. And then notice number three, he says, in necessities. What is that? Financial. Paul said, God shall supply all of my needs, my necessities. And yet there are times when we are exalted, and there are times when we're abased. There are times that we know how to be full, and there are times in our life we go through hunger. Even James tells the rich man to humble himself before God when he goes through times financially where he struggles. And then notice the next way in which we suffer in persecutions. That's actually spiritual attacks upon God's people because of their faith, and they're persecuted by their faith. And by the way, let me say this. Persecution doesn't mean that God's people are thrown into prison always or they're martyred for their faith. Persecution can be any kind of rejection by the world. One of the greatest ways that we as believers are persecuted is the fact that people that once were our friends no longer are. They cut us off. They say things about us. They give us the cold shoulder. And then finally, notice he says, in distresses. What is distresses? Something very stressful. It could be as simple as stressful situations at work, at home, particular in relationships that take place within your family. Or it can be nationwide, national, stressful times like they've experienced in Haiti in the last month. And so Paul here is giving us a category. These things that we go through, these are the ways in which we go through trouble and pressure. But before I leave this point, I'd like you to go back, if you will, to chapter 1, and I want you to see something else about trouble. And that is why. Why do we go through trouble? And this is like the core of about what I'm saying tonight. And that is this, that if you really don't learn in life how to properly respond to trouble, first and foremost, you're going to stay an immature Christian. You will not grow. If you don't get God's view on trouble, then you're not going to be a spiritually mature person because you're going to respond wrong. Secondly, you are going to limit yourself and God's usefulness in your life and being a minister and a help to others. And notice what he tells us here, something that's very, very, very interesting. Verse 4, he says, he comforts us in our tribulation that we might be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. So he uses the word tribulation and trouble two times. But notice he uses a different word in verse 5. For as the, what's the next word? Sufferings. And all of a sudden, Paul switches from trouble to sufferings. Is trouble suffering, or is it something different? Read on. Notice what he says in verse 6. And whether we be afflicted, that's the same word for trouble. It is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. In other words, he takes the two terms that mean two different things, trouble and suffering, and he uses them as synonymous terms. It's the same thing, but it's a different viewpoint. Because trouble is more of the natural way of the way we look at life. Everybody here can identify with the idea of trouble. But have you come to identify your trouble as the sufferings of Christ? Because you will never spiritually mature until you make that transition. That trouble is actually a part of my sufferings with Christ. For if Christ died for us and rose from the dead, and we are to die with him, what is a part of that dying? It is a part of suffering. If we are united to Christ, if we are crucified with Christ, then pray tell me, are we not going to experience in our life the sufferings of Christ? This is one of the most basic truths of Christian living. We are called to suffer. It's like, hello, wake up, the phone is ringing. Do you actually think that you're going to live for Christ and not suffer? What did Paul say? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his, say it, sufferings. So what are your sufferings? The troubles of life. Now, why? What's the point? And this is what caused Paul to actually glory, to actually boast, to brag. He got to the point where he started bragging about his problems because he saw something he had never seen, and God showed it to him. And what is that? Now I want you to go back now to chapter 13, and I want you to see this. In chapter 13, Paul expresses a foundational kind of an overriding truth principle. And here's the principle. For though he, Christ, was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. What is that? Jesus Christ was crucified through his sufferings, through his weakness. That's all that he went through in the Garden of Gethsemane when he sweated drops of blood, when he was arrested and brought to the house of Caiaphas and they beat him, when he stood before Pilate and he was condemned to die and he was mocked and persecuted and he was taken out and he was whipped with a leather whip called a flagellum, and there he was taken then with the cross to the Calvary and there he was nailed to the cross. All of this, the crucifixion, all this weakness. But what happened? 3 days later, he resurrected from the dead. He lives today by the power of the resurrection power of God. Now, Paul presents that as a life principle of how God's people are to live. We are connected to, identified with Christ. We're in Christ. We're not separated from him. We're in him. Now, notice the second half of the verse. For we also are weak in him. How are we weak in him? Through all the troubles of life. All right, let's just stop here. Have you had any trouble today? How many have had some trouble today? Raise your hand. Good. For we are weak in him. When we're troubled, how do we feel? Like this. For we are weak in him, but notice what he says. But we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. In other words, what he is saying is God's people in experience go through what Jesus went through. He was crucified and he resurrected. And what happens? We go through trouble and we suffer. We identify in that suffering with him for a purpose. So that we would experience the resurrection power of Christ. Now, back up to chapter 12 and we'll see what we've already read. And hopefully you'll see it in a better light. In verse 9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. There's the principle. Most gladly, therefore, I'll rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now come to the end of verse 10. Notice what he says. Here's the concluding principle. For when I am weak, then I am what? There it is. Why do we go through trouble? Because it is a way in which we identify with Christ and experience his power in our life. If you have ever prayed for power, then you have actually prayed for trouble. Because they go together. And that's the trouble that comes into the life of God's people. Now let's go to the second point and look at the comfort that God gives. Go back, if you will, to chapter 1. And let's look at it. Now, here's something very interesting. 3 times he uses the word trouble, 4 times he uses the word suffering, but 10 times he uses the word comfort or consolation, same word. And suddenly, by just looking at the words, we discover that this is an incredibly positive message. The whole thing about it is triumphant. That there is strength and weakness, that there's comfort in trouble. And God comes and he definitely gives his people comfort. Now, what is comfort? When you think of comfort, what comes to your mind? Do you have any image? I got one right now. It's called a big couch. And I'm on top of it. The shades are pulled down. The air conditioner's on and I got a blanket on top of me. I'm laying there and not far from my hand is something to eat and something to drink. And about 10 feet away is a flat screen, at least 48-inch HD Sony TV on ESPN. Now that to me is comfort. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. Everybody here has something that is comforting to you. But what does this word mean? Well, let me burst your bubble. That's not what it means. Comfort in the Bible is not a soft bed upon which you relax. What is a comfort? In the Bible, the Holy Spirit has numbers of names or titles. One of them is he is called the divine what? Comforter. What does it mean? Same word. It means one who comes alongside of you to help you and strengthen you. Comfort in the Bible is not the idea of softness. It is the idea of strength. It is overcoming power. And so what God does is he comes to you in the midst of your trouble and he gives to you this overcoming strength. And this comfort that he gives first and foremost is personal. Notice what he says in verse 4. He comforts us in all our tribulation. You see, he is your father who takes pity on you. Are you a father? Do you have children? Do you ever talk to your kids on the cell phone? You ever write them a text? You ever feel burden for them when they are having burdens? Do you ever want to help them? Do you ever want to step in? Then if that's true of us and we are evil and we know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give good things to them that ask him? You see, God knows us by name. If we are his children, we are chosen in him before the foundation of the world. So he comforts us. He loves me. He loves Steve. And even when your father and mother, the scripture says, forsakes you, he will never leave you and he will never forsake you. But he says something else about this comfort. He says not only is it personal, but he says it's complete. He comforts us in all our tribulation. That is, there's not a trouble in your life. There's not a problem in your life that you have that comes into your life that God is not able to give you strength for, whether it's in your finances or whether it's in your physical situation of life or whether it's in a distressing time or necessity. God is more than able to come in, and it is a complete thing in your life. And then notice he says, in the next verse, for our sufferings of Christ abound, so our consolation also abounds. Not only is it complete and personal, but it's abundant. It's more than enough. Can I just tell you a little story that took place in my wife's life back in 1999? She was diagnosed with cancer. I can't tell you the whole story. It's too long. But my wife and I concluded that it would be best for me to travel on the road versus staying back with her when she went through her treatments, because her mother was there, her sister was there, and she's going to feel bad. Her preference was that I was not there while she was feeling bad. And so she said, why don't you go on the road and take care of everything and then come back? So I would go out, travel back. And I kind of experienced what the military experiences when they leave home. I saw my wife one time, 2 days out of 80 days. So, you know, it was kind of that long extended period of time. Well, I went out, preached, came back after about 5 weeks. Excuse me, after 5 weeks. And I came back and she gave me two bills, and 5 weeks of offerings covered those two bills. That's called discouraging. I'm like going, whoa, how are we going to pay for everything? Because I got a family here, my children, I got the team on the road. And my wife looked at me and said, I would like to open up a checking account. I said, for what? With what? Well, she became very insistent. I said, okay, I will open up an account and I'll put a little money in it and you can do whatever you can do with it. The day that I opened up that bank account, from that point forward, I never gave my wife another dime. For the next 5 months, my wife received personally in the mail from people all over the United States without ever mentioning one time a need. Without any announcements at all, from churches, from individuals. My wife received enough money to pay every single bill over the next 5 months. And when I picked her up in the month of May after traveling, and then we left, she finished her treatments. When I picked her up, I had to borrow money from her. And the day that I picked her up, she never received another dime. It was as if the water spigot was turned on and then it was turned off. And we learned 10 years ago that God is able and it's abundant. It meets our needs. And then notice something else. He tells us in verse 6 that it is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings. That is, the comfort that God gives to us is effective. When he says effectual in the enduring, what it means is that God gives you the strength to endure. It's effective enough for you to get through it. What's the problem of trouble? We don't think we're going to get through it. We're not going to be able to pay our bills. We're not going to get better. What's going to happen? How are we going to overcome this problem, this stressful situation? And what God says is that his comfort is effective enough to get you through it. You see, what you have to learn is that God allows tribulation to come in our life, and tribulation works endurance. You know what endurance is? It's a form of strength, but it's not like big muscles. Strength is like how much you can lift. Endurance is how long you can lift it. And all of us know that you have to have in life both strength and endurance. And it's interesting to me that God says, in one way, you really don't need strength. You need weakness, because I'll be your strength and weakness. But you do need to develop persevering, enduring trust in God. And that's what he does. And then notice the last thing he does for us, this comfort in verse 7, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, you shall also be of the consolation. Paul's writing here to the church of Corinth, and these people obviously were suffering. They were going through troubles, and Paul says, I got hope. What's the end result of going through trouble? If you get God's strength and grace, you get his hope. And that's what Romans 5 tells us. Tribulation works patience, patience, experience, and character, and that produces hope. And what is hope? It is this sense of a rock life-like confidence in God. God gives hope to his people. And here's what's so awesome about this hope. This hope, when you get it, it's not like it's good for one time. It's not like a pass where you can get into the park for one day. It is something that stays with you. It is a confidence that you keep in your life. Because 10 years later, we went through a worse cancer, more insidious. And yet we have more confidence now than we had 10 years ago. And so, folks, God allows us to go through these things to build our faith, to give us a confidence. He brings to us his comfort. One last thing I want to say tonight about all of this, and that is that we go through trouble, we get God's comfort, but ultimately, he says there's a purpose about it. And really, the purpose is not just about you. For notice what he says in verse 3, verse 4, he says, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to be a comfort to them which are in any trouble. How many of you have ever asked God, Lord, I want to have a ministry. I want to have an impact in people's lives. I want to have an effect. How many of you have ever asked God for that? Raise your hand. Okay. Now, are you ready for the way in which you get it? Because what he is saying is, when you and I go through trouble and we get from God comfort, and that comfort gives us hope, then what you have just done is you have graduated with a degree in hope. And you are now able to have a very effective ministry in people's lives. Because what he says is that I have given to you my comfort, and that comfort stays with you, and now you're able to go out and actually be a real help to people. You know why we all go through trouble? Because God wants us to be able to be a blessing, a help. A couple of weeks ago, we were down in Florida and holding a week of meetings. Pastor had been in the church for 48 years. He planted the church, and he'd been pastoring the church for 48 years. He was 72 years old. He and his wife, that's their whole life. Friday night, he comes up to me at the end of the service, hadn't even told his church at that time that his wife went to the doctors that day and they discovered a mass within her own body. And he said, I don't know what it means. It was a little over a week later, he called me up and he said that the mass is malignant and my wife has cancer. But when he told me that, and my wife was talking to her, I walked right over to her. And I promise you this, I would have never done this 10 years ago. I looked at her and I said, I want you to come with me right now. I said, sweetheart, my wife, you come with me. We walked back in the preacher's office area. I said to her, I would have never done this 10 years ago. But I said, you know what? I said, God is here. And God is real. And God is working in your life right now. And we need to pray right now. We were able to leave that room and God gave comfort. And as I close tonight, I just want to urge you, don't waste the troubles that you go through on your own selfishness. On feeling sorry for yourself. Let your heavenly Father pity you. Let him do it. Not you. Because for many of you, the Lord is going to use this not only in you, but God is going to use it through you. You've been blessed this week by the team, and I appreciate some of you have said some very kind things about the team. As I finish tonight, I want to tell you how the team got started. We've had 41 people who have traveled with us in the last 16 years. 36 of them are actually in full-time Christian service, and that's really not really accurate because the other five are married and they're very active in local churches. So really, all of them are serving God. Out of the 41 people that have traveled with us, only one of them came from a dysfunctional home, a divorce situation. All the rest came from good, solid homes that are and churches that are very, very much like your church right here. But the way that it got started was unusual. My son Stephen, who is now 21 years old, was born in 1988, and he was born 3 weeks after his due date. And he has been late ever since. True. When he was born on a Tuesday. Terry got out of the hospital on Thursday. My girls were 6 and 4. I'd been in evangelism for 3 years, and we had to leave on Saturday, 2 days after she got out of the hospital, for our first revival meeting. And we drove from Saginaw, Michigan to Denver, Colorado. We began our first meeting, and in those days, it was just my wife and I and our three little children, and my wife ran all of the children's programs, and she was a featured soloist. So in the week of meetings, she ran a children's program every night with 120 children. We had 907 in Sunday school. So we're talking about a church that's close to double the size of your church. My wife sang every night. On top of that, she was nursing a newborn child, overcoming physically, not just giving birth to a baby, but traveling 1,500 miles. We lived in a fifth-wheel trailer. We didn't have a washer and dryer. We only had one bed. My girl slept on the couch. Stephen was in the porta crib. She made all the meals. She had to wash the clothes at the laundromat in the afternoon. Oh, by the way, that was the week that we started homeschooling our daughter, Rebecca, who was 6 years old. And all of you who have ever done homeschool know how easy it is. And that all came in 1 week, a week and a half after he was born. Perhaps you're wondering, well, where were you all week? Well, that's a good question. All week long, I was preaching. Fact is, I preached 24 times that week. I'm not bitter, I'm not upset, but I preached 24 times that week. And on Friday, my wife came to me, and she was very, very serious. And she looked at me, and she said, would you like to stay married to me? And I said, yes. She said, I can't live the rest of my life like this week. And I went, oh, okay. What would you like me to do, sweetheart? because that was the first meeting of a 9-month itinerary. And it wasn't starting out pretty. And honestly, we didn't know what to do. And one way, my wife was expressing her frustration, the trouble. And she wasn't expecting me to quit. But it's like, I don't know how to live this way. So for the next 9 months, we learned to live a way that we really didn't want to live, but we had to learn. And that is, we learned to live one day at a time. And that's very hard to live that way. We learn to pray. We learn to get from God daily bread. That's called strength. And over that 9-month period, God changed us. God worked in our life. God matured me. And then we prayed for God to give us wisdom. And so at the end of 9 months, we got a girl to come travel with us. She was a school teacher. In fact, she wrote me an email just yesterday or day before yesterday. She's still a school teacher, but she served with us for about 3 years. After that, we got another girl that came who was a school teacher. And then my wife said to me one day, she said, you think we can get somebody to help our children? I went, sure. So I got a guy to travel with me. So I got one guy, one girl. We did that about one semester, and it's just slightly uncomfortable. One guy, one girl. You know, it's like, you know, if they're not friends, if they're not interested in anything, you know, it just doesn't work very well. So we got two guys and two girls. So we got one girl that can be a secretary, one girl that can teach the children. We got one guy that can do the teen program. And so we started developing a teen program. One guy that can do the children's program. And then my wife said to me one day, do you think we can get somebody that can sing? I went, sure. And so I started looking for singers. I got one guy to come. He played the piano. I said, can you play anything else? And he didn't want to tell me. Almost under his breath, he said, the accordion. And everybody thought accordion Lawrence Welk. You know, I mean, it's just the way it is. I said, bring it. So he brought it. I just bought a mandolin. I'd been playing less than a year. And so we got up and we started doing mandolin and accordion duets. It was like a dog and pony show. And in 1997, we got a girl to come travel with us. Her name was Christy Rowland. She had just graduated from Bob Jones University. She was a violin performance, first chair, first violin, concert mistress. When she sang, she sounded like an angel, and our music went pshhh. And that year, we did a recording called Harvest is Still on the Table. We have one that's out of print now. It's called, that's what the name of it was. Well, I can't even remember. Anyway, it was a really nice recording, but. And I didn't know if we'd ever do, I didn't even know if we'd keep doing this. I didn't know if we'd have more teammates. I didn't even know what we would do. We just were just trying to get by every day. And little by little, we had some come and some go. And you look up and you see the team and they sing and they do a wonderful job and they're a great blessing and I love them dearly. And this is probably the 8th team that we've had travel, but the point of the matter is, it's the way it started. My wife came to me and said, do you want to stay married to me? Serious. And sometimes when you're in the middle of it and you can't see the forest for the trees, you don't know what God is doing. And if we would identify with Christ and let Christ deepen our life and turn the trouble into an understanding of the sufferings of Christ, and through this he gives power and comfort, then what does God do? He takes it and he uses it so that you might be able to be a comfort and a blessing to others. May God help you to not waste your trouble when trouble comes. Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for your wonderful word, and we thank you for the constant comfort you give to your children. Forgive us, Lord, of our feeling sorry for ourselves. And more importantly, Lord, how we don't see you in all of this. Father, I pray tonight that you would rearrange the mindsets of some in this building, that you will help them to understand and see clearly what it is that you're trying to do, not always specifically, but generally, that you are at work, you are in control, and you are working in and through our lives for your glory. Father, thank you now for what you're going to accomplish even in advance, where you're going to take people and use them, and they're going to have a ministry, and they're going to be a blessing, and they're going to help other people, and they're going to have an effect, and you're going to be magnified because when we're weak, that's when you're strong. So Lord, bless your people tonight and help them to respond in a manner that pleases you. Now, with our heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, can I ask you three very simple questions? Number one, do you know that you're saved? Do you know Christ? Do you have a relationship with the God of heaven through Christ, the mediator? Have you experienced the washing of his blood and the cleansing from sin and the new birth and salvation by grace through faith? How many of you could say tonight, preacher, all these things you've mentioned, I know I have. If I died tonight by the grace of God, I am absolutely certain I'd go to heaven. If you know that tonight, would you raise your hand, hold it up? Praise God for that. You may put your hands down. Now, may I ask this question tonight? How many of you would say, Steve, I don't know about anybody else in this room, but this truth from God's word was for me tonight. And I want you to pray for me that I would not respond wrong to my troubles. I want you to pray for me tonight. Because I do, or I am presently in some difficulties and troubles, and I feel like I respond so incorrectly. It's not in faith. It's not identifying with the sufferings of Christ. It's me and feeling sorry for myself or being upset and angry or blaming other people. And I don't want to waste this. I want God to use this in my life. I want his comfort. I want his strength. How many believers would just simply acknowledge tonight, that's where I am. Please pray for me. Would you just lift your hand all over the building tonight? All over the building tonight. God bless you. You may put your hands down. One last thing. As we pray tonight, is there one tonight who has come? Perhaps you're a visitor. Maybe you've been coming here for some period of time, or you're even maybe one who's grown up in the church, and you'd say, Steve, if I were to die right now, I'm not sure that I would go to heaven. And I got troubles. And I know I need God in my life. And when you pray, would you please remember me in prayer? I'd like to remember you in prayer tonight. Would you just lift your hand right where you're seated? Pray for me tonight, preacher. Just lift your hand right where you're seated. God bless you. Who else?